Morning, everyone. I'm Tristan. It's lovely to see you all. Sorry, I don't have a service sheet, but I think it's my turn to be up the front now. Someone tell me if that's wrong. It's lovely to be here. This is my first go in this series in Ephesians. So looking forward to reading this second half of Ephesians 2 with you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For your word, thank you for speaking to us and showing us how blessed we are to be included in your family through your son Jesus. And as we read your word today, as we spend time thinking about it, please help us to understand your words clearly. Amen. Do you want the good news or the bad news? I actually want to know the answer to that question. Put up your hand if you're the kind of person who likes to get the good news first. Couple, put your hand up if you're the kind of person who likes to get the bad news first. Yeah, that's not surprising at all. According to actual research, 4 out of 5 of us prefer to get the bad news first, which means that you're all going to be super comfortable with this part of Ephesians, because here in Ephesians chapter 2, there's good news and there's bad news, but we get the bad news out of the way first. It's actually what Daniel read for us just now. It's actually a lot like what we read last week. You might have noticed that what we read last week, there was also good news and bad news. The bad news last week was that we were dead in our sin. That's really bad news. But the good news was God in his love made us alive with Christ. That's wonderfully good news. Here again today, good news and bad news. The bad news once again followed by the good news. Look, even if you're one of the half dozen people who put your hand up who likes to get the good news first, please don't worry if that's you, because the bad news just serves to accentuate and highlight for us how good the good news really is, how good it is that we've been brought near to God. This is yet another one of the glorious riches that are ours when we belong to Jesus. The good news, Jesus' work and who we are, that's coming up. First, the bad news. The bad news is you were separated, excluded, foreigners to God's promises, hopeless and godless. That's the bad news. That's who we were. Let's have a look. Verse 11. If you've got your Bible there, look at verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember. Now, before we get to the bad news, these first two words are worth noticing. Therefore, as in because of everything the Apostle Paul said in the start of chapter 2, which is all about how God saved us in this grand display of his grace and kindness, therefore, Paul says, because you've been raised from death to life, therefore, remember this, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. Notice when Paul says this, he's talking now in verse 11, he's talking to the Gentiles in the church in Ephesus. We don't usually think in terms of Jews and Gentiles, but in the Bible, that distinction is really significant. The Jewish nation of Israel were God's specially chosen people. God made promises to them. In fact, in the Old Testament, God's plans for the whole world focused on them. And they were marked out by special signs, like what Paul mentions there, circumcision. Everyone else, everyone who's not one of the Jewish Old Testament people of Israel, everyone else is a Gentile. Most of us here, I reckon, possibly all of us here. We're the Gentiles. This is us. We were separated from God. That distinction between Jew and Gentile, that's really important to Paul, because God made all these incredible promises in the Old Testament to Israel. He promised to love them, he promised to care for them and protect them and rescue them and bless them with good things. Just by being an Old Testament Israelite, you had this special closeness with God. But if you're a Gentile, well, Paul says, you don't have that. You're excluded from that. If you're a Gentile, this is what you were. You were separated. You were foreigners to God's promises. You were hopeless. You were godless. We Gentiles, we are not citizens of Israel. We are far outside of that story. We're just spectators to that. We're excluded. It's hard for us to feel the weight of that separation, I reckon, these days. But for the Gentiles, back when Paul was writing, this stuff was right in their faces. Because the Jewish temple in Jerusalem had a wall around it that excluded them. The temple complex was this grand set of buildings, very impressive. It was the central hub of life in Jerusalem. It was the symbolic place where you could go to meet God. And all around it was this wall. And if any Gentile ever crossed that wall, they were put to death. For a Gentile, standing at that wall was like standing outside of a stadium and having no ticket to get in. Your favourite team's there in the grand final. You can hear every roar of the crowd. You can hear every gasp of the crowd. But there's this big, burly security guard and a locked gate separating you from all of the action. That's what the temple was like. It was this physical separation that reminded every single Gentile of their spiritual separation from God. That's us. We're the Gentiles. Separated, excluded, foreigners to God's promises, hopeless, godless. Paul says, that's what you were. Here's the good news, though. That's what you were, but Jesus' work changes everything. Have a look at verse 13. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We who were once separated from God, we've been brought near. And it's happened through Jesus' work. It's happened through Jesus' blood. It's happened through Jesus' death on the cross for us. It's happened through what we just celebrated a few minutes ago when we celebrated the Lord's Supper. It's happened because Jesus' body and Jesus' blood have paid the price of our sin. It's happened because we've been forgiven. And so now, would you believe it, even Gentiles can come near. Verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace, who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That wall around the temple that kept the Gentiles out, kept the Gentiles separated from God, Jesus has destroyed it. It's gone. He's destroyed it, verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. The power of that wall around the temple, it wasn't that it was really high or really wide or really strong. Anyone can climb a wall or knock a wall down. The power of that wall was the law, the Old Testament law with all of its rules and its regulations that separated the Jews from the rest. That's the law that Christ abolished, destroyed. Jesus himself is now a brand new way for humanity to access God. And Jesus is so good, and his death at the cross is so far-reaching, it's not just limited to Old Testament Jews anymore. There's no division because of Jesus. Verse 15 again. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did at the cross, for Christians, the distinction between Jew and Gentile doesn't matter in the slightest anymore. Incredibly. Doesn't matter in the slightest anymore. The only distinction that matters now is whether you belong to Jesus or not. Because anyone can now. And everyone who does now belong to Jesus has unlimited access to the Father. And everyone who does belong to Jesus now has peace with each other. Peace rather than division. A peace that's so deep and profound that Paul calls it one new humanity. Imagine if we had one new humanity in Australia. When we see something like that attack in Bondi last year, and then we see protesters clashing with police and mosques getting vandalised, when we argue over an Indigenous voice to Parliament, when disagreements cost friendships, when we fight in our families, reconciliation seems just impossible. Imagine if we could have one new humanity. That's what Paul talks about here. He says reconciliation is possible and peace is possible when we're reconciled to God through Jesus' death. Because Jesus' death kills hostility. If you're serious about reconciliation, then invite people to know Jesus. If you're serious about doing something about all the hostility in the world, the answer isn't political maneuvering. I'm sure there's a place for that, but ultimately, the answer is not bullets or war or arguing about who's really the terrorists. The answer is promoting Jesus. Share Jesus. Every other reconciliation project, as noble and good and worthwhile as they may be, every other reconciliation project is imperfect and fragile and prone to failure, and they always will be. But not Jesus. Jesus' purpose is to create one new humanity. That's Jesus' work. It's a work that reconciles people to God and puts to death hostility. Think of what we were. We were far from God, but because of Jesus' work, Paul says, what you now are is fellow citizens. In fact, even better than just fellow citizens, now you are family. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, Paul says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Think of how far away you were. You've now been brought so near that you're part of the family. You're not just friends across town. You're not neighbours across the street. You're family. I've got keys to my parents' house because I'm family. I haven't lived there in 20 years. For most of that time, I've lived over 400 k's away. But when I visit my parents, I don't have to knock on the door. I don't have to stand and ask if I can come in. I just walk in, dump my stuff in the spare room. I can eat food out of the fridge, sit down in the lounge and turn on the TV. That's the kind of access that we have with God. We're family. But Paul wants to really labour the point of this closeness that we have with God. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Jesus, you too, you Gentiles too, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, here's the temple again. In the Old Testament, the temple was symbolically the place where God lived. The temple was God's glory in the world. Here's a new temple. Somehow it's even more glorious. The cornerstone is Jesus, and the temple itself, it's us, even us Gentiles. It's a weird image, a temple made of people. You kind of just got to go with the vibe of it. God's splendor and glory in the world is the people that he has saved through his Son. We are that. We have been brought breathtakingly near to God. And Paul wants us to appreciate the access that we now have to God and the unity that we have together as people who belong to Jesus. Paul's going to talk more about God's purpose in uniting us together when we get to chapter 3. That's next week. Come back for that. It's pretty mind-blowing. Paul's going to talk more about what our unity looks like for us practically, even here at BPC when we get to chapter 4. Look forward to that. It's a really great blueprint for what we do at church. But here in chapter 2 for now, Paul just wants us to bask in the comfort of who we are now. Because together, we're the splendid house in which God himself dwells. You can't get closer to God than that. If you feel far away from God, most of us feel far away from God at some point in our lives. You might be feeling that this morning. Maybe you feel far away from God because your relationship with God feels stale. You hardly ever read his word. You hardly ever pray. When you do, it feels like a bit of a chore. You might feel far from God because there's grief and there's pain in your life that it feels like God just doesn't care about. Sometimes we feel far from God because of our sin. I know that feeling far from God can be quite disheartening. As much as you might feel that, please be reassured from this part of Ephesians. Even if you feel far from God, you're not. If you trust Jesus, you are family to the God of the universe. When we feel far from God, one of the blessings that God gives us to comfort us is our church family. But it's actually also possible to feel left out at church. You can feel like that you don't fit in. You can feel like you're too different. You can feel like you don't make friends easily. You might feel you're overlooked or forgotten. That's a lonely and a discouraging thing, and I'm sorry if you feel that way at BPC. If you ever do feel like that, please be reassured, because as far as Jesus is concerned, if you belong to him, you are a precious, precious part of his people. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, it says here, built together like bricks, carefully and intentionally laid out, united to be the splendid house in which God himself lives. We've been given unlimited and personal access to God the Father, and we are deeply and profoundly united together as members of his household. Look, I'd suggest that to help each other feel the comfort of having been brought near to God, let's keep encouraging each other in our faith. Let's keep encouraging each other to appreciate all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ that we read about back in chapter 1. And of course, we don't want anyone here to feel excluded or unwelcome. Let's make sure that we're warm and kind and hospitable, and not just to those people who already fit in, but especially to those who don't. And if there's any awkwardness or bitterness or hurt or offense between you and someone else here at church, let's rush to reconciliation, because Jesus' death puts to death hostility. If there's fighting or friction, we want to replace it with prayer and humility and gentleness and patience and love. Because all of us were once so far away, and we have been brought near. Like everyone, apparently all around the world, I was astonished and amazed by the story of Austin Appleby just a couple of weeks ago. I'm sure you at least heard this story. And I don't know whether it's, I'm not sure why, it might be because I've got kids roughly the same age as the kids in this family, but I find it quite hard to get through thinking about the story of Austin Appleby without crying, so excuse me in advance. Austin Appleby is 13 years old. Two or three weeks ago, his family, him and his mum and his younger brother and younger sister, got swept out to sea. They were completely helpless, swept out to sea, kilometres offshore, and Austin, 13 years old, left his mum and he left his little brother and little sister behind, and he swam to shore. He reckons he swam for 2 hours with a life jacket on, and then he realised it was holding him back, and so he ditched it, and he kept on swimming for another 2 hours. After 4 hours of swimming, when he got to shore, he ran 2Ks to find a phone and call for help. Out to sea, it was 8:30, The sun had just gone down, and Austin's mum was sure that this was the end for her and her family. She was positive that Austin had not made it back. This enormous wave came and crashed into them, and the three of them got separated. For all intents and purposes, it was over for them. And then the helicopter came. And this family, who were so far out to sea, who were separated, completely hopeless, utterly helpless, they were saved. And they were brought back, and they were brought near, and they were reunited. And as that family sat together on the news a few days later, their togetherness put Austin's heroic act on display with more clarity than anything else ever could. And that family will never take their togetherness for granted ever again. And neither should we. We have been brought stunningly near to God by Jesus. And we now enjoy the enormous blessing of being the family of God. I'll pray. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. Thank you for his sacrifice that breaks down all barriers between us and you. Thank you for that rescue. Thanks that we are no longer hopelessly and helplessly swept away by our sin. Thanks for bringing us near to you and even including us in your family. Father, please help us to enjoy the glorious riches of being members of your household. Amen.